2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, when you look at a verse like this, what is your initial thought? For those of you who are already familiar with this passage, how many of you, like me, have interpreted this passage as these casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is that we as Christians need to be equipped to defend and debate with those that come against the knowledge of God? How many of you have interpreted that verse in that way? That we need to be a people that have the ability to articulate what we believe to a world that is against God. I have often interpreted this passage this way until I began to meditate on this week. And specifically today, the Lord really spoke to me about this passage. Because I want you guys to know tonight that thoughts are hard to capture. Because the battle, friends, is not primarily against those people out there that are against us as Christians. But the greater battle is the battle that is raging in our own minds. It's the arguments that come up in our thought life. It's the exalted, prideful thoughts that arise in our thought life. It's the things that come against God in our own minds that must be brought back into captivity and into the obedience of Jesus. But how many of you, like me, trying to capture a thought is like trying to capture the white rabbit in Alice in Wonderland? Getting your thoughts under control is a very difficult thing, is it not? I mean, what we think about when we are free to think about what we will is something of the utmost importance because it defines either what we are currently or what we will eventually become. You see, you do not know who you are, but you are what you think. You aren't who you think you are, but you are what you think. We don't know ourselves. We are elusive to ourselves. And it requires that Jesus Christ define us in himself. Taking thoughts captive unto Christ is a difficult thing, is it not? Capturing our thoughts. Literally, this is what we're told to do, to bring the thoughts into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. To actually capture those thoughts and bring it into a place where we ask ourselves, is this in line with the mind of Jesus? Now, I would ask you, do you know anyone that takes their thoughts captive unto someone? I thought of like, what would be an illustration of how this actually works? And the illustration the Lord gave me today on a walk was how my daughter is. She takes all of her thoughts captive unto Darcy and I. All of them. All of them. Unfortunately, it's not necessarily to the obedience of us, but they are brought captive to us. In other words, that there is not a thought that that girl has that she doesn't bring to Darcy and I. She loves to include us in her entire thought life, and it is incredible. There is not a thought that that girl has that she does not share it immediately with us. It is brought to us because she wants us to be a part of her thought life. She wants us to be ones that are participators in her little mind. She wants us to be included in everything that she thinks about. And I believe that this is really the essence of what Christ would want from us, is he wants us to come to him like little children and to bring all of our thoughts to him so that he can reshape and redefine us in himself. You see, we think of it in these negative terms that you bring this thought to Christ and he pounds it into shape. It kind of is like that. It is that you bring your mind, your whole being, your heart to Jesus and he redefines you and reshapes you in himself. But you delight in him like a little child, like Hattie delights in us. The reason she wants Darcy and I to be a part of her thought life is because she loves us more than she loves anything. And so it is. And we get annoyed with it because we're not God and we're not Jesus. We're like, I don't want to be a part of your thought life right now. But Jesus never does that with us. He longs for us to think about him the way that he thinks about us. And David himself writes in Psalm 139, he says, oh, how precious are your thoughts also to me, O God. How great are the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Isn't that beautiful? So why are we so distracted? You see, Chesterton had it right when he said, an open mind is really a mark of foolishness, like an open mouth. Mouths and minds were made to shut. They were made to open only in order to shut. You see, we are a people that celebrate openness, but our minds are so open that we have literally become like sewers. We just let everything run into our minds with no filter, nothing to stop the garbage from coming out. Chesterton is right that the mind is meant to open that it might close upon something solid, but so much of what we put into our minds is not solid. It is not foundational, and therefore we become highly, highly distracted people. But Christ is to be the foundation, the one in which our thought life is to work from. He is to help shape us and to help us understand what truth is. But our lives are so often, and our minds are so often, and our hearts are so often filled with the things of this world and this world system and all the lies of the world that goes with it, that we cannot define or differentiate truth from a lie. But God has given us his word. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has given us his Son. You see, fixed thoughts upon Jesus is necessary, for whatever we fix our mind upon, it will lead us to behavior that reflects that thinking. Our thoughts always cluster about the secret heart treasure. And what is the treasure of your heart, I would ask you tonight? We must learn to think right if we are to be right. Now turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So what does Paul say? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. When we speak of the mind of Christ in Scripture, we are considering his entire disposition. We are considering all of his character. We are considering not only his thoughts, but we are considering his motives and his desires. And it goes on to explain what that mind, how it manifested itself when he lived upon the earth. That he took on the form of a bondservant. That he came in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His mind was fixed always, perpetually, on obedience to the Father for the redemption of man. This is the mind that was in Christ, and this mind is what we are called to have. In fact, this verse is calling us to learn to think his thoughts, to be motivated by his motives, to be driven by his desires, in essence. There have been many men who have kind of retranslated this verse and put it in different ways. And I like Bishop Lightfoot. I like the way that he phrased this particular verse. He says, reflect in your own mind the mind of Christ. Reflect in your own mind the mind of Christ. This is what Isaac Newton was speaking of when he tried to explain his science. He said, I am simply thinking God's thoughts after him. Thinking God's thoughts after him. J. Oswald Sanders says it really beautifully as well. He says, let the governing impulse of your life be the same as that of Jesus Christ. The governing impulse of your life be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Now the question for us, is that what the world sees in you? Is the governing impulse of your life the same as Jesus? Is the world seeing the mind of Christ being played out in a multitude of ways through your life? When people look at you, are they seeing the mind of Christ? Are they experiencing the mind of Christ when you speak to them? Are they experiencing the mind of Christ when you share your desires with them? Are they experiencing and in looking at your life and seeing the mind of Christ when you express your deepest desires with your friends, with your family, with people that you come in contact with. You see, this sadly is the reality, is what the world often sees in us is not sufficiently attractive to make them give up what they already have. See, what the world often sees in us is not sufficiently attractive to make them give up how they are currently living. You see, our lives, there should be something about us, a magnetism that comes from the Holy Spirit, an inspiration, if you will, that comes from Jesus Christ, that people look at you and they converse with you and they have to say, I must have what that person has. I share this idea with you again and again, not simply to beat you up, but to wake you up and to wake me up to realize that we are called to be an outward, visible manifestation of an invisible God. And everything that is necessary to live victoriously has been granted to us by Christ. So when the world looks at us, how they're living now, would they want to give that up to have what you have? Dr. Stuart Holden, in one of his addresses, stated, the world does not believe in whom they have not seen because it has had reason not to believe in us whom they have seen. Ouch. Wasn't it Gandhi who said, your Jesus I love, it's his followers that I have a problem with. Well, in order to overcome the problem, we must first consider the symptoms. And that's what I want us to do, because the ultimate goal of right thinking is the release of Christ's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 gives us an incredible insight. And if this is to be our reality, we must engage our minds and ask, why is this not my experience if it is not? For 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So for every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, a sincere, true faith, for whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their lips that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, shall be saved. That means that God has put into you Christ's very life, his mind, his spirit to guide us and to direct us. And so we have to ask ourselves the questions, why is that mind not being more reflected in my life than it currently is? And what that tells me is that we don't put our faith in Jesus and then we wake up thinking his thoughts. That is something that must be learned. Paul says, I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. He didn't say, I got saved and was content. He said he had to learn to be content based upon the life that was in him. The same idea goes for thinking Christ's thoughts and releasing Christ's life. It is something that is progressive in the Christian's life. So I don't want you to begin by being defeated. I want you to begin by seeing that you have all the resources necessary if indeed Jesus is yours. Now we must learn how to appropriate that life, that we might release his thoughts through our lives, that we might learn how to bring our thoughts to him with the joy that Hattie brings all of her randomness to me. So let's consider really four distractions that ultimately distort and destroy our testimony, four distractions that hinder our thought life and keep us from thinking the thoughts of Christ. Now what is a distraction? How would you define a distraction? Well, the dictionary simply describes it as something that interferes with concentration or takes attention away from something else. Now, some of you may be distracted right now because the room is slowly getting hotter at an incredible rate. But we get distracted by a multitude of things. It's things that distract our minds. Have you ever sat behind someone while someone is preaching or talking that kept doing something weird? The worst distraction, outward distraction, movie theaters, when all of a sudden you notice that there are approximately 300 people chewing popcorn at the same time. That is the worst distraction. I just want to kill people. I'm just like, yeah, chewing, stop it. I hate chewing. Even the kids, Darcy tells the kids, like, don't chew around daddy. He hates that noise, kids. But a distraction, something providing entertainment or amusement, especially something that takes the mind off of work and worries and helps relaxation. But listen, I would argue my definition of distraction is this. Distractions are the products of thoughts not fastened to the foundation of Christ himself. That is what I would call a spiritual distraction. Well, here, let's look at some distractions. The first one I would say is restless thoughts of doubt. Now, remember I said last week, even in regards to prayer, that in order for us to have a successful prayer life where we receive all that Christ would have for us, that our prayer life must be done in faith. That without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And we know that so often our thought life is filled with doubts, and it creates a restlessness in us, because wherever doubt is, whenever you doubt God, you doubt his character, you doubt the promises of Scripture, you doubt that he's really with you, you doubt your salvation. Whenever these doubts creep in, what it immediately does is it stirs up a certain restlessness, and it creates a distraction from what is important. Unfortunately, it creates all sorts of unnecessary fears, because all fears outside of the fear of the Lord are directly connected to our inability to believe God, that he is with us, that he is for us, that he will protect us, that we are incapable of saying with Dr. Livingston, "I am immortal until God calls me home." Fears keep us from all sorts of things. Our fears are directly connected to our doubts. In fact, I would say that doubt is the mother of all insecurities. Doubt is. And we allow our doubts to drive us to distraction. It creates a restless, nervous energy within our souls. Fears, anxieties, insecurities are really just the outcome of not believing God at his word. But there are subtle fears and subtle anxieties that create a perpetual restlessness. I meet Christians all the time that are convinced they're not saved and they want to receive Jesus every week, because there's this inability to accept that your salvation is based upon what Jesus did for you and not what you do for Jesus. There's all sorts of fears and phobias that keep us from doing all sorts of things. And these things create a restlessness of thought and a distraction in the mind, and it makes it very difficult to take those thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ. What we need is the peaceful mind that we find in a child. A child who lives with that sort of reckless abandon or even an unconscious faith. My kids are fearless when I'm by them, because they don't even recognize that what they are exerting in me is faith. Hattie will jump off of things too. I could tell her to jump off the top of that up there to me, and she would believe that I'd catch her, even though I probably couldn't. And this is that kind of reckless abandon that our children have, and that's what God wants in us. Our thoughts that are constantly bombarded with doubt will be thoughts that lead to distraction and restlessness. Another distraction that is huge for many of us is consuming thoughts of lust. Consuming thoughts of lust. Now, I do agree that Eros is the greatest cult in the world today. I mean, many, many millions and millions of people worship at his altar. But I believe that lust goes much, much deeper than just simply sexuality. It goes much deeper than just the guys in this room that are struggling with pornography. Lust goes for those things in which you are utterly captivated by the things of the world, the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all the world system and the way that it distracts us and draws it in to its arms, where it destroys and consumes our lives. Listen, uncontrolled thinking means urges rather than Christ will dictate your life. And many, many people, most Christians, struggle in this realm. We love the world too much. We are called to be in the world, not of it. And yet we are, if we were truly to gauge the secrets of our heart, what we would find is that I love many things in the world often, if I was really honest, more than I love my Jesus. Jesus is not the central thought of most of our lives. How many of you feel at the end of the day you have the right to turn off your mind? You've worked hard, you've thought hard, you don't feel that guilty about watching television for 2 to 3 hours or going out seeking pleasure each and every night in moving away from having to think about anything. If you're like me, you'll be like, by the end of the day, you'll get on the computer, and before you know it, you wasted 2 hours because you weren't actually thinking, you weren't looking at Craigslist, you weren't looking at anything. The internet has become one long infomercial. You laugh at me, but you know you have the same problems, people. We are essentially feeding on what will turn and eat us alive. I think that that's what happens when we allow our thoughts to be totally captivated by the world, is that we consume what the world has to offer only to discover it is the world that is ultimately consuming and devouring us. Man, constant carnal thinking always softens the mind. It always softens the mind's effectiveness, and it leads ultimately to carnal living. It turns the soul, friends, into a sewer. Proverbs 6:27-28 tells us in regards to lust. It says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" The reality, guys, is that some of you, men and women, are driven by lust for things. Maybe some of you guys are literally consumed with lust. For Jesus says it begins in your thought life. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her in his heart has committed adultery with her, because he recognizes that the essential issue is in the heart. Every thought, whatever you are thinking on and feeding your soul with, if it is not who you are now, it is what you will become. And we must understand that. And I want to encourage you, because it is such an epidemic in our nation and in this world. If you have a pornography problem, I want you to repent of it tonight and throw your computer away if you need to. But we must be a people that cleanse our minds. If you are consumed by materialism, stop, put it away, redirect your thoughts toward Christ. Let us not allow the world to destroy us, to draw sin. For James 1:15 says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Preoccupation with the world will ultimately devour us. And I would say this, guys, if we feel entirely at home in the world, I would suggest it is because the world has made its home in you. And this is something that we cannot afford to have happen if we want our testimony to ring true and if we want to be set free. I think another distraction that comes very intensely into our thought life is blinding thoughts of hatred. Now, hatred is one that is interesting, because we think, well, I don't hate anyone. But the reality is that we have all heard the phrase blind with rage. And Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Now, we are called to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. But how often our hatred, or at least our distaste, is turned toward our brother or toward our sister? How many churches have been destroyed by gossip? How many times has your own thought life, every one of us will know someone in our lifetime, if not many people, that will be the bane of our existence. We will all have someone that we cannot emotionally tolerate being around. I heard a message by Alan Redpath who said, "I always have on my list of people to pray for someone that I can't stand. It's good for the soul." And I think this is the reality, is that you will come up against people that you just clash with, you don't get along with. And what happens is that instead of turning those thoughts, bringing them into captivity for Christ, and immediately bringing those thoughts of that person to Jesus and say, "Lord, change my thoughts toward this person. Give me love, your love for that person." For Jesus was able to say of the very ones who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But we say, "Father, kill them. Make them shut up, make them go away, make them disappear, make them move, do something with them." You see, we think of hatred as in going out and just like being verbally abusive, but often hatred is in the secret thoughts, in the secret compartments of the mind. It's the person that you smile at and pretend you're friends with and even hang out with on a weekly basis, but deep down they annoy you on every level. What will you do with those thoughts? I mean, how often do those thoughts plague us? Have you ever been so mad at someone that while you're washing dishes, you're actually like in a whole nother universe where you're just beating them up in an ultimate cage fight? Have you ever had that happen? I'm just like, "Take this, judo move." I'm awesome in my imagination as well. I'm furious in the cage in my mind when I'm washing dishes. But we know what that is like. We know what it's like to have thoughts that blind us with hatred. And that is what hatred does, is it stirs up strife. And if you allow those thoughts to be too off, to, instead of taking, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. When we allow annoyance to become dislike, dislike eventually becomes hatred. And when hatred sets in, it will blind you and it will destroy you and it will distract you. I have had, unfortunately, I can say with all honesty, this is an area where I had to work through a major thing with a brother that, and it caused so much distraction. It just buried Jesus in my thought life because I would go to pray and I would go to spend time in the Word and I'd be so frustrated with how I was hurt by this person that I couldn't even think straight. And it was months long, months and months. Until finally, I just had to go to that person and sit down and talk with them. And we recognized that both of us were acting like foolish little boys and just needed to reconcile. And some of you need to do that if you want to be set free in your thought life. And I would encourage you to not wait another day. Don't live with daydreams of hurting others. It's not Christ-like. The final distraction that I think, and I think all these distractions really sum up the whole entirety of distractions, but this distraction, deadly thoughts of pride. Listen, pride is absolutely natural to the fallen man and woman, and there is not a person in this room who is devoid of it on some level. Pride is the original sin. It is the exaltation of self above all that is around us, and we all do it because we are a self-absorbed generation. We think about ourselves more than we think about anything else. And this is something that distracts us. Because when you think only of yourself, your world shrinks in upon you and becomes insignificant. And it ultimately makes you insignificant, although you think you're pumping yourself up. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, though the grace through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I think one of the great measurements of whether or not we are struggling with pride is to take a look at our prayer life. And what is your prayer life primarily filled with? Prayers for yourself or prayers for others? I got deeply convicted by that recently. As I was praying, and I'm like, "Lord, my prayer life is getting good." And he's like, "You haven't prayed for anyone." "Never mind, Lord. Let's just begin again." Start writing on a list. If only we could forget ourselves, we would be so much happier. James 4:6, but it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Listen, nothing will create distraction more in your life than the exaltation of self, because it is the antithesis of how God designed you to be. Although it is natural to the fallen man, it is unnatural to the Holy Spirit. Pride is not a part of the Holy Spirit. So when you live a life that is self-absorbed and self-focused and self-promoting, what you are doing is that you are bypassing the Holy Spirit's ability to work through your life. And once again, what the world sees is not Jesus Christ working through you, but they see you working through you. And that is not what we want people to see. We want the Spirit to reshape us in the likeness of Christ so that we can truly discover who we were intended to be all along. Well, let me ask you guys, because I just gave you a bunch of symptoms of the problem. But what is at the heart of the problem? What is at the heart of, where do these distractions come from? Why are our minds so convoluted? Why are we such a distracted people? And I would argue that in Scripture, there is very little demarcation between heart and mind. Heart and mind. And this is the issue. The symptoms are symptoms of the heart. There are three particular passages in Scripture that give us the problem, that leave us in a place of nowhere to go but up if we would simply admit that we can't fix the problem. Only Christ can. The first one is Genesis 6:5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually." God saw the wickedness of man and that every thought of man's heart was set perpetually on wickedness. His heart was evil. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart, Jesus says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Now, let me tell you straight up that all that I'm talking about, I can give you all sorts of motivational talks on how we need to take our thoughts captive. But if we do not begin with the heart problem, which is the problem of the heart, and understand that the gospel alone can address the problem and give us the source of our victory, you cannot fix your mind in your own strength. Your heart, apart from Jesus, is wicked and deceitful above all things and not to be trusted. Freud was absolutely and utterly wrong when he said that man would be set free when he released Pandora's box and went after every desire of the heart, and that it was the church and religion and Christianity specifically that was binding man and holding him captive to something that was unnatural. I agree with Freud that to live like Christ is unnatural, and to live like an animal, or even worse, a maniac, is totally natural apart from Christ. But what he missed was the gospel, which is the thing, the one thing that makes Christianity so unique and so powerful. And it tells us that you and I cannot have a right thought life. We cannot come to Jesus as a teacher who teaches and illuminates the mind until first we come to him as a Savior who replaces our sick, depraved hearts with his heart. This is the gospel. This is why the gospel is so offensive, because some of you here tonight may be thinking, I am a good person. Listen, apart from Christ, you are wicked. I am wicked. Apart from Christ, all of us deserve hell and eternal separation from God. But God has made a way because he loves us. That is why Keller's famous line, which I love so much, the gospel tells us that we are more sinful and wicked than we can even imagine, but that we are more loved than we could ever hope for. And God knows our wickedness, and he knows our depravity, he knows our inability to have redeemed minds, because our minds, along with our hearts, are fallen. And so what he does is he sends his son so that when we place our faith in him, he would put his life into us. It's all about his life. It's all about, as we looked at last week, receiving into ourselves the free gift which is given freely to all who would place their hope and faith in Christ. And some of you know that you are desperate tonight because your minds are so sick, because they are so tormented by restless thoughts of doubt, so tormented by the bondage of lust, so tormented by all that the world brings in, so tormented that you want freedom desperately, and you are asking, where can I get it? Where can I have it? And Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest for your soul. You will not be able to take your thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of Christ until first you have Christ in your life. The gospel is heart replacement, Ezekiel 36, 26. But I will remove your heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. And what he's saying is, I will give you a totally new heart, a totally new heart. We cannot renew the mind until first we replace the heart. You see, for many of you, most of you, you have received Christ, but you have forgotten the great truth of the gospel and have tried to fix your minds in your own strength. But I want you to remember that the gospel is not simply to be preached week after week to the non-believer, but the gospel is to be preached to ourselves each and every day, reminding ourselves, Lord Jesus, I cannot bring my distracted thoughts into obedience apart from your strength. And what it calls is that we cast our minds in total dependence upon Christ and upon the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We must preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We must appropriate in our lives what God has made available to us through the gospel. So I want to end tonight by asking you this question. What is your thought life filled with? Are you, the Lord gave me a phrase that I've held on to for many years. I don't know why, but one day I felt like the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart, Josh, are you building memories of God? And I love that, and I stuck with it. I probably even put it in a song at some point. But this idea, building memories of God. And what I mean by that is that when you look back on your yesterday, what are your memories of? Can you say, yesterday, Jesus and I did this together. Last night, we did this together. This morning, we did this together. Do you treat Christ like a living personality that he is? Do you recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you building memories of God? Do you remember when Christ spoke this into your life? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit empowered you to share the gospel with this person? Do you remember when God illuminated that passage to you? Do you remember when Jesus saved you out of darkness and brought you into light? Are you building memories of God? Is your life built on memories spent with Jesus? Isn't that a powerful statement, a powerful idea that so often when we look back on our lives, what we see are days totally devoid of any memories of Jesus altogether? But we are called to come like Hattie comes to me and say, Jesus, will you be a part of these crazy scattered thoughts and ideas that I have? And will you bring them to yourself and redefine me in yourself? Are you thinking about him? Because he's thinking about you. Psalm 40:45, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. David once again speaks of God's thoughts toward us. He is thinking about you constantly. He never stops thinking about you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Why are we not thinking about him? Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is something we must do. Once again, it is working in partnership with the Holy Spirit as we surrender our minds to him. So let me end with this passage. Turn with me, if you will, finally, in closing, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And we will wrap this up. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Are your thoughts captivated by these things? Where does your mind linger? Is your mind filled with the current movies that you've watched? Are the movies that you're filling your mind with, are the entertainments, is the things that you are filling your thought life with, do they fall into this list? And we think to ourselves, that list makes for a bad movie. That's not the good movie kind of list right there. The good movie list is the list that Jesus gave. The heart is constantly set upon adultery and murder, and those are the good movies. This is not the good movies. This is the Hallmark Channel, and that's not fun. It's usually poorly acted and just overall not an enjoyable experience. But we have to ask ourselves I laugh, but this is the case, isn't it? All of a sudden, the uncomfortable reality that what I take joy in mentally does not line up with what Christ would have us take joy in mentally. You see, our thoughts, think about this. Your thoughts are like the two birds that are released from Noah's Ark. And you have to ask yourself, which is yours? Is it like the raven that was released and it landed upon a carcass and did not come back? Or is it like the dove that circles around and returns again and again to the ark of God? Let us discipline ourselves in the habit of holy thought. We want full minds and burning hearts. That's what I want. Do you want full minds and burning hearts? Don't be afraid to think. Let us be thinking Christians, but let our thoughts be defined by Jesus Christ as we surrender everything to him. Amen? Let's pray.